Okay, we're looking at these churches in Revelation, and to each of these churches there was something that they had to overcome. They were having a difficulty, they were having a problem. And I think we've come up to Thyatira in chapter 2, start in verse 18. It's quite long to Thyatira. But I'll read the whole passage of the word to Thyatira, starting 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and the patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. All right, so up until this point, he's telling them the good things about them. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my spirits to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according, hold on a minute. We're in Revelation 2.
23.
23, okay. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Yes, we're recording, are we not? Yes. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will not put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh, here's the word overcoming again, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, what I can gather, I'm going to come to a little conclusion here, that there are basically two things that the Lord hates the most that is found in the church. From the church of Ephesus and the church of Pergamos, I believe, the thing he said, he comes right out and says, I hate the Nicolaitans. Now we know what the Nicolaitan doctrine and the Nicolaitan spirit, the Nicolaitan practice is. It's the thing that's practiced in, shall we say, 99% of the churches. Every denominational church especially practices this. The other thing that he hates is the Jezebel spirit. Now, why does he hate these two things so much more it seems a special hatred, a special disdain, is because these are the two things that challenge, number one, challenge the authority of Christ as the head of the church, and challenges his order in the church, in the home, in society. It's a challenge to his lordship, his kingship, his master position. Maybe I could talk about the spirit of Jezebel for just a little bit. Now, I know we talked about it a couple, what was it, several months ago, maybe it was a year ago, and we brought the word that Brother Campbell brought against the spirit of Jezebel. But I think we're right in the midst of the move of Jezebel again. I don't know what kind of a spirit you feel, you brethren that live in Nigeria. I've only visited there. I don't know the I don't feel the spirit. I don't know if you feel that you have the spirit of Jezebel in your politics in the manner that we do here in America. But we certainly have it here in America. I believe the same thing in Europe. Shall we say what's commonly known as the West. We've seen this thing in the political elections that have just come off. I told you, probably you remember when it was George Bush, I believe, the senior Bush, and Bill Clinton was running against him. This is probably somewhere in the 1990s. And I remember whispering to myself, it doesn't look good for Bush. And at that time, the Holy Spirit spoke quite loudly to me, and he said, no, you're going to have Jezebel. And he gave me a minute to think about it, and I was thinking to myself, well, there's nobody running for president called Jezebel. And then he added, and her husband. So I believe we had another move of Jezebel here in America, another woman trying to take the top position. And I don't know that we know very much about the woman. She didn't reveal very much about her. She didn't express herself in the same manner that Hillary did, but I believe it was the same spirit. We did find out that her husband was apparently a kind of a meek little fellow. He did not seem to be the kind of fellow that took leadership in his home. He had a history, we just found out. He was married to another woman, and that marriage came to an end because he had an affair with the housekeeper, or with the nanny, or whoever she was. So we see the spirit of Jezebel in the politics, very, very much so. I mean, the scream of Jezebel is rising up over Mr. Trump's election, and the biggest scream that we're hearing is that, oh, he's going to take away our right to have abortion. So we see that this spirit of Jezebel is a sexual oriented spirit as well, very, very much so. And maybe I can just talk a little bit about my history of being involved in this thing. As many of you know, I'm 83 years old, and I started off my career as a public health nurse in Alaska, 1963. And I went up to the city of Fairbanks, and one of my first assignments is that I was to be the, since I was a man, the head nurse said, "Well, you're the one that go into the bars and bring out these women that have venereal disease." So that was my job. I went in and I brought them out. Well, it wasn't very long, and those who were in charge of the whole thing from the top, the chief nurse, whatever, they brought in a woman named Mary Calderon, and she was a doctor, somebody or other, and her doctrine was that everybody, we needed sex education, and we public health nurses were supposed to do something about it. Well, we were working mostly with Alaskan Native people, well, others as well, but when we went out into the bush, it was only the Native people, and they had large families. They had I don't know, anywhere 8, 10, 12, sometimes 14 children, all living in one room cabin. And I kind of wondered to myself, well, I wonder what kind of sex education these people need. There surely isn't much that they don't know by now. Nevertheless, I was just a 20, 22-year-old kid, trying to be obedient to my bosses. Somewhere around the 1960s, the move of feminism began to come. One of the sisters I remember in the fellowship used to call it the movement of woman's rebellion. Now, I'm not trying to pick on women here. I know that this spirit can manifest in men and women, but apparently the Lord identified this thing as a woman spirit. He says that woman. Now, whether this was a natural woman or a spirit, I suspect there was a natural woman that was involved that was asserting herself. I started to say this spirit began to move somewhere in the 1960s. I don't know whether the book was written then, but I think it was the early 60s. A woman wrote a book. I don't remember her name anymore. She's probably famous. The name of her book was called The Feminine Mystique. And some of the brethren said, well, it should be called The Feminine Mistake, because it was really stirring up women to come into rebellion against their order and their place that God had ordained in society and in their homes. Well, this sex education thing became an obsession. And before you know it, the schools were all ordered, probably by the Department of Education, which, by the way, brother, Mr. Trump says he's going to do away with the Department of Education. I don't think that's a real bad idea. Anyway, this department was then telling the schools how they had to instruct their children. And of course, they were going to begin in kindergarten and tell them things that they really had no need to know at that point in time. You know, it's funny how I'm thinking of, I don't think Jacob had any education in that manner. Somehow he managed to conduct his life. I'm talking about Bible history. Somehow people have managed this all through generations after generations without getting instructors formally telling them what it's all about. Somehow I believe that this is the business of fathers and mothers for their children, to instruct their children. They should be instructing their children in righteousness. And is this a problem? Is fornication a problem in the church? Well, apparently it is. Now, I'm just going to talk about my own history in the church. I grew up in a we were a very conservative people. We preached righteousness. And, you know, they had a custom, I guess, in the Mennonite church that anybody that was caught in sin had to get up and publicly acknowledge. They didn't have to say what the sin was. They just had to say, well, I've sinned, and I'm asking the whole congregation to offer me forgiveness. And, you know, by the time I was 14, 15 years old, I had discovered that the only people ever standing up were young couples that were planning to get married. And it seemed like, I know, just my imagination, but it seemed like 50% of the young couples that were planning to get married were standing up and asking forgiveness for sin. Well, you know, these same couples now are supposed to be instructing their own children. And yet I can understand how it must be very difficult to bring that instruction to your own children when you yourself have failed. And this is, brethren, this is where we need the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot overcome without that blood, knowing that we have been delivered from this. Now, today, we have a great uprising. I would say probably 50% of the people in America have bought on to this thing of the right to abortion. This is Jezebel, brethren. This is Jezebel. In other words, let's go back to the 60s. How many years ago was that? Let's say 64, 60 years. Okay, so I've been watching this thing for 60 years. Now, if their doctrine of sex education and family planning, birth control, whatever you want, if that was such a great success, we shouldn't have any problem with abortion today. Obviously, it's been a great failure. So when the Supreme Court in America, I'm talking about America now, brethren, if it doesn't apply to you brethren over in Nigeria, you can just shut it off. But when the Supreme Court said the Constitution does not say anything about you having a right to kill your baby before it's born. Whoa, what an uprising that brought about. Obviously, all of these policies of Jezebel have been a failure in society. What this is, what Jezebel is a spirit of control. All right? Not only is it a sexual thing, the Lord indicated very clearly here. She brings all this education, brings about more sin. It brings about more fornication. It brings about more disease. It brings about more unwanted birth. It is a total failure. Jezebel has been a total failure. Brethren, we need to keep it out. You know what? I'm going to say, sisters, you're going to be a key person in keeping that thing out of your home and out of the church. Give it no place. Give it no room whatsoever. It is a spirit of control. Amen. Now, let me talk a little bit about the natural Jezebel. Just a little bit. You go back to Kings, and I'm going to read a couple of things. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll be here till 8 o'clock tonight if we read everything there is about Jezebel. But take 2 Kings chapter 9, okay? 2 Kings chapter 9. And the history here is that Jezebel had not only infected, I'll use the word infected, Israel, but it had come down now and it had begun to infect Judah. The daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, Athaliah, had gotten herself into Judah, married the king down there, and this thing was spreading everywhere. In other words, there was a big swamp that needed to be cleaned up, a terrible mess. And I remember one of the last things the Lord said to Elijah when he fled from Jezebel. He said, okay, we're going to have another prophet here. You're not really overcoming that spirit. So you go ahead and anoint Elisha. And then he was to anoint another king from Syria who was to follow along. Well, then Elisha, I'll start here. Elisha the prophet, verse 1, called one of the children of the prophets. So he's passing it off to another prophet, okay? And he said unto him, gird up thy loins, take this box of oil in thy hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead, and when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Well, basically, and take the box of oil and anoint him king. In other words, he was to do it secretly. So when Jehu came back, the others that were with him said, well, what was that all about? And I think in verse 6, it says, he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants and the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Smart prophet. Anointed Jehu and then fled. Now, Jehu was an unusual man, shall I say. And how long ago was it? 8 years ago, when Trump came to be president, the Lord brought me that word again. And I thought, this man Trump, he sounds a lot like Jehu. He sounds pretty wild to me. I mean, he's loud, he's brazen, he's just got a mind of his own. He's gonna do what he wants to do. And so what came to me then was in the natural, okay, this might be a president that's going to come and clean up the swamp. And then the Lord brought me to this man, Jehu. Somewhere it was that, if, where is it, where they saw him driving a chariot. And he was coming up to where a couple of these kings were. What verse is it there? Here it is. Verse 20 of chapter 9 says, and the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. He was a wild man. But you know what? The Lord needed a wild man to clean up the swamp and to clean up everything that was left of Ahab and Jezebel. He needed to clean up the spirit of Jezebel. Now, let's go to verse 30 in chapter 9. Wait a minute. Okay, I'm in the wrong. Yeah, let's come to verse 30. So, after his wild driving, he came and he encountered Jezebel. Okay? And verse 30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head, okay, and looked out at the window. Let me see what that means, that tired her head. She made up her eyes with paint and adorned her head, okay? Why was she doing that? Why would a woman do that?
She was messing up her hair to look sexual.
All right. In other words, she was probably putting on kind of a harlot look. And she thought that she could seduce the men with her harlot look, okay? And as Jehu entered in the gate, she said, "Hath Zimri peace, who slew his master?" Now she was talking about something that happened before Ahab. Zimri, the man before Ahab, proclaimed himself the king. He lasted about a week or something. And she was implying the same thing. Jehu, you're not going to last very long. So she threatened him. Say her usual tactic, threaten him, threaten to put a contract out on him. That's what she did to Elijah. She put a contract out on him. She said that he was going to be killed. So he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. Now the eunuchs knew what had been going on. They weren't stupid. Okay, they might have been eunuchs, but they were smart men. They knew what was going on. And he said, "Throw her down." Doesn't that sound like a wild man? Just throw her down, guys. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servant Elijah." Now Elijah did prophesy that, okay? "The Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat of the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel." Well, you see how the Lord dealt with the spirit of Jezebel. It needs to be totally eradicated, brethren. And as much as we hate and despise the spirit of Nicolaitanism, we need to despise the spirit of Jezebel. Now, I said there's always a sexual aspect to the spirit of Jezebel. Let me show you that in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. And as I've said, the society in which we live, the policies that the government has made, the policies that the Department of Education has made in their dealing with the young people in this issue has been a total, total failure, because they have not struck at the root, which is unrighteousness, which is a spirit. Now, Proverbs chapter 7, we're still talking about Jezebel, all right? Proverbs chapter 7, let's start in verse 7 here, I think. There's a lot here. All right, we'll start in verse 5, okay? 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Why is he calling wisdom a sister? Somebody said the other day, maybe it was Mike, said last week, reminded us that the soul is always feminine. So the soul is a soul. What is the soul? It's the mind, it's the will, it's the emotions, it's the desires. So say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. I think we're talking about the soul here, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, all right? So this is not the soul that is set on Jesus Christ. From the stranger which flattereth with her words. It's coming against the femininity of the soul. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simpler ones, these are the simple men, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He didn't realize, you know, sex education isn't going to cure this problem. He still has his flesh, and if he's going to obey his flesh, he's going to be seduced through his soul. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. Notice this doesn't happen in the daytime. Have any of you ever been in a bar? You don't need to admit that, but I had to go into these bars to get these people, and sometimes I'd have to go in at night to find them. But I noticed that they never had the fluorescent lights on in there. It was always very dark. You could hardly see your way in. Why were they always dark? The Word of God says that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. In other words, they know what they're doing and their conscience is wrong, but they would rather keep it in the dark of the night. So here's where this seduction is taking place, in the darkness, the lack of understanding, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, Jezebel. She knew how to make it. Subtle of heart. What's that word subtle mean? It means crafty. She is loud and stubborn. By the way, I dealt with these women. Some, they're not all that way, but some of them that are very hardened are loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She's not a homebody. Amen. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She's setting traps. She's looking for business. Amen. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face, she said to him, let me see what this impudent face is. A defiant or shameless face. That's another thing I've discovered, that these people have no shame. In order to do what they've been doing, they have to have lost all of natural shame that God gives to a person. Amen. And I'm not going to go on anymore. She has all these other things that she think are nice things to say about it. All right, let's go back to Revelation. We need to take, there was more in Thyatira than just Jezebel. I think we made the case. The Lord hates Jezebel. Now, there's a couple of other things here. I want to come down through. Where he says, I will cast her into a bed. Now, let me define this bed. This is not a bed of luxury. This is not a bed of sin. This is not really a bed of rest. This is a, shall we say, a hospital bed in the ICU. All right, that's my interpretation. What it means is a bed of sickness. And the Lord says he's going to deal with this and cast her into a bed of sickness. And them that commit adultery. Now, adultery can be both spiritual and natural. But when you find the one, you're going to find the other. I was reading Cecil's Sunlight message, I forget what day it was, where he was talking about, he didn't give the name of it, but he was talking about in his early days, he had been involved with a man by the name of Sam Fife. Have you ever heard him share this? And nobody ever said the name of this group. So I went online, I put the man's name in, and it came up. And the name of it was a cult, actually, called The Move. The Move. Apparently, that's all they called it. And they set up a whole lot of communes. We came to Ireland, and we found some people there in Ireland that had been part of this commune, a couple. They were a nice couple. Thank God they had gotten their way out of it. But if you were an outsider, you could never get in. You could never, ever get into that group to preach to them. But in the beginning, they were preaching the same word that we preach. And Brother Seth was telling me about this one time, and because they began to go off, they did not have a pure word, they began to adultery began to break out among the leadership of this group. And they wanted Brother DeCille to get in the airplane with them one day. They were gonna go down somewhere into South America. They were spreading their word down there. And the leader, Fife, and two of his, shall we call them, top lieutenants, were with him in the airplane. And you know what? Plane went down and they were all killed. And I can't help but think the spirit of Jezebel had already gotten into that group. They could have been a people just like us, the same word that we preach, some of the same things, but they began to preach other things that was not in the word of God. They began to tell people that they had to be that they had to share all their income with everybody else. They began to say that you couldn't get married unless the elders approved of your marriage. Come on, brethren. The elders approving of your marriage has nothing to do. This is the spirit of control. It's the spirit of Jezebel. It's the business of the parents, of the young people, and nobody else. And I've known groups that begin to assert this kind of thing. Brethren, they're bordering on cult. They're bordering on cultism when you start to move that kind of control. And so I couldn't help but think, I will cast them into a bed. I will kill her children with death. this airplane went down, the Lord tried to take out all the leadership of this group, but somehow it survived. And I guess it continues to this day. They're losing a lot of members, I hear. People are coming out. People are finally getting delivered from that spirit. Well, it started off, Brother DeCio, I think he was going to be a part of it way back in the early days. He was fellowshipping with them, but when he saw what was happening, he said, we're out of here. And then saw what happened to that airplane crash. All right. One more thing in the church, and I have to say this, is this move. I told you I grew up in a Mennonite church. We were called Amish Mennonite. We were half and half, except we didn't drive horse and buggies. We drove cars. We were all farmers. I thought everybody in the church was a farmer. That's all I knew. But you know what? How they have changed today. I went to the funeral of Sister. She was the wife of Brother Milton, and he was my, we grew up together. His father was a minister. We called them ministers in those days. We didn't call them pastor. We didn't know what the word meant. We never heard that word. We just said he's the minister. And I think that's the right word. And I think the man acted like a true minister, like a servant. Well, Brother Milton became the pastor. They made, okay, the first mistake is they called him pastor. He served the Lord, I think, for many years. And his wife was never, I went to her funeral. She was never called pastor. But then they began to get up and share. And the outgoing pastor's wife got up and shared. And she said, oh, I'm so glad that I was in the era when I could be a pastor. And then the wife of the new pastor got up. And she eulogized and said, oh, she was so glad that she could also be the pastor along with her husband. Brethren, Jezebel is coming in. I could never have imagined it would come in to such a place as this. But we're seeing it. We're seeing it in the denominational churches. Could I tell you that there is, in Colorado, there is a lesbian pastor has been ordained in the congregation. Howard, is this not true?
Yes, it is true. In Mennonite Church.
And the colleges are considering, they're debating, they're not debating, they've opened up to the LGBTQ spirit. And the one fosters the other. It is, brethren, it is, Jezebel is going to cause a total, absolute breakdown in the values of society. Has this thing come into Nigeria in the same manner? Is it coming into the churches over there in Nigeria? Somebody tell me. Somebody lives in Nigeria. Tell me what's happening there. I'm seeing you say no. Emma, did you?
There's no such thing here, brother.
It's just here?
No. No, it's not there.
It's not in Nigeria.
Oh, yes, in Nigeria, there's no such thing.
Oh, it is in Nigeria.
It's not.
It's not.
Oh, it's not. Okay, well then pray against it, brethren. You have one advantage over us. All right, let me move on, okay? I'm coming down through here. He says, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Go over to chapter 20, verse 12, and see what God is going to do according to their works. says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Those who are not in the book of life are going to be judged according to their works. Amen. But we're going to have a certain amount of judgment according to our works too, because we're going to be rewarded according to our works. Amen. So let's come down to now another verse here. He that overcometh, verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. What he says here is exousia. He's going to give authority over the nations. Now, what the term nations mean, heathen. All right. Look in chapter 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Now, the nations specifically refer to the heathen, all right? But it can be all nations, really. With a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, this rod, what this means, rule over, the word here is shepherd over, okay? Shepherd over, and the rod is really the shepherd's staff, is what he means. It's a symbol of authority. You can see almost the same verse in chapter 19, verse 15 here of Revelation. And we find Jesus, it says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So Jesus, amen, is that shepherd, but it seems that the church that overcomes, he's going to give his authority, and we are going to somehow share in that shepherding. In other words, it's going to be a body of Christ, a body of Christ with Christ at the head, and the nations are going to be ruled, not by electing presidents, not by electing Jezebel presidents, but by appointment from the body of Christ. Christ himself, I believe, is going to appoint where the ruling comes from. All right, another thing, verse 28. It says, and I will give him the morning star. So there's hope for Thyatira. There's hope for this church that has the spirit of Jezebel. There's hope for her. She has to repent. She has to overcome this thing. And if she does, he says he'll give her the morning star. Now, what do you know about the morning star? First of all, look in Revelation 22, because it's only mentioned twice. Revelation 22, verse 16. It says, and I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So Jesus is the morning star. So he that overcomes, I will give Jesus. All right. Now, Peter had something also to say about this, 2 Peter. And we turn back there, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Wait a minute. No, I've got the wrong Peter here. I got First Peter. Second Peter 1:19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So Peter is implying that we don't yet have the fullness of that day star. In other words, there's coming a day when the day is going to dawn. There's coming a time, I should say, when the day is going to dawn and the day star is going to arise where? In our hearts. Amen. Okay, well, I think we've said what we're going to say about Thyatira. I think we can do one more church here yet. We can do a little bit about Sardis. Is there anything more we need to harvest from this part about Thyatira? Is there anything we missed that we need to? Tell me if we missed anything here.
I want to say something about Jezebel before we leave the subject. You know, I always like to get to the bottom of a matter. And when I'm reading the Bible, in the back of my mind, I always have these two thoughts. What does this mean, and how does it affect me? And the spirit of Jezebel, in the natural sense, typically is a woman controls her man through sex. But if you get to the bottom of it, it's all of our trouble. We want control of our own life. We don't want anybody, including God, telling us what to do. That's the trouble with human beings. And that's why Jesus said, if you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. And if you give up your life, you're going to gain it. We have to submit to the rulership of God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. And until we do, we're not going to be the people that God wants us to be. And, you know, we've got both God's written word and God's spoken word as a roadmap to how we do that. We can know what to do in our lives by those two things. And remember when the people of God were wandering around in the wilderness all those years, God told them why He had them doing that. He said, I wanted to see, are you going to keep my commandments or no? And that's what we're all doing, is wandering around in this wilderness, and God is testing us. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to submit to me? Are you going to give up control of your life to me? Or are you going to keep it yourself? So that's what I wanted to say. Amen.
Amen. Well, we'll talk more about this when we finish. Let me just take up Sardis. I think we have time for that. And by the way, if you want, I went into great pages and pages of detail about the spirit of Jezebel in that book that I have online, Seven Letters to Seven Churches. It is a big book, and it's only about these seven churches, but I did many pages on Jezebel. Many of the things I learned from Brother Tommy Cook are shared in that. So you can go online, you can find that online, that book. Now, Sardis, chapter 3, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how that hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the first thing that comes to my attention here is in the first verse, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, we talked about the seven stars. We find that back in the first chapter of Revelation. The seven, what shall I call, special apostles or whatever term you want to give, special messengers, amen. But the seven spirits, I don't think we talked about. Where in the Bible does it mention seven spirits? Well, I found it in Isaiah. If you want to turn with me, it's only one verse in Isaiah. Well, it's actually two verses. It's Isaiah 11, the first two verses. And I'll start in verse 1. Well, I'll take several verses here. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, all right, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We're talking about something out of King David here now, out of the line of David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And I shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I think that's far enough. The second verse, all right? Count them for me. The Spirit of the Lord. That's the first one, really. Lord. Lord means what? Lordship, mastery, oversight, ruling, the Lord, the boss, okay? Lord, Lord is the first one. Spirit of wisdom, understanding. You have to have both, really. If you just have knowledge, oh, the spirit of knowledge is here. You just have knowledge, but you don't have wisdom, you don't have understanding. You're just full of a lot of facts. So he has the spirit of counsel. In other words, he knows what to do with it too. How to handle it. The best advice, the best counsel to give. And might. Oh, in other words, he has dunamis as well. And knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So there's a proper place for fear, and it's the fear of the Lord. You know, brethren, if you're being righteous only because you fear the Lord, well, that's not such a bad thing. You know, I know that for many years when I was young, I think that was one of the main things that kept me in check, was fear. I really feared what would happen if I stepped out of line. I really feared what would happen to my relationship with the Lord. I really did not want to see him show up with fire in his eyes. which is what I think Thyatira he described as the fire in his eyes and the brazen feet. And let me see. Oh, here it is, 18. These things says the Son of God, who had the eyes like the flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Okay, I didn't want to face that. All right, so fear. Now the other thing, in this same verse back here in Revelation, is he says, I know thy works. Okay, what is there about works from the Word of God? Let's look at a few verses. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. I think you probably so familiar with that that you probably could quote it to me right now just by saying the chapter and the verse, but I'll read it so I make sure I get it right. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that does not mean forsaking them, it just means moving on from that point, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from what? Dead works of the faith and of faith toward God. What are these dead works that Hebrews is talking about? What are they, Larry? What are those dead works?
I think it's Galatians chapter 5 talks about dead works.
All right. So what are they? Sin, isn't it?
Anger, hatred, envy. So, you know, anything that's unrighteous.
In other words, it's sin, isn't it?
Yeah.
Dead works is sin. Okay. Yeah. So he says.
Here it is, Mark. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, rivalry, and such like. There you go.
Well, that has no place in the church, does it?
I don't think so.
No, I don't think so either. Come over to Hebrews chapter 9. It mentions something over here again in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, so now we know, if any of you have ever participated in your past in any of those dead works, it needs to be now taken out of your conscience, that you will not be under the influence of the accuser of the brethren. In other words, you can't walk in faith, you can't walk in victory, as long as your conscience is loaded down in those things that you did 20 years ago. You're forgiven. Come on, move on. Matthew 7, let's just take a few of these. Matthew 7, verse 20. Jesus talks about works. And wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Fruits would be works, wouldn't it? I think it would. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Doing is what? Works? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Wonderful works. But were they dead works? It might not have been sin, but is it what he wanted them to do? If it wasn't, it might have been a dead work. Amen. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, iniquity is lawlessness. And lawlessness means you're doing your own thing by your own law. So doing good works that God didn't want and hasn't called you to do, is not done under the anointing of God, might be another dead work. Matt, while we're in Matthew, go to chapter 23. And the first three verses here, maybe. Let me make sure I've got it right. Yeah. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You know, the passage we read over there in chapter 6 sounds like there's going to be a lot of so-called Christians that are going to wonder why they're not included. They've been very busy. But he said, I don't know you. And now here we find religious people telling you what you ought to do. Well, if they're quoting the word of God, go ahead and obey it, but don't follow after what they're doing. Let's find Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, here we are, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, in other words, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, which they stumbled at, a stumbling stone. In other words, if you're doing works and it's not by faith, it isn't going to do you much good. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then, of course, there's that one in Revelation 20, which we've probably read many times, but I'll just quickly touch on it. Revelation 20, oh, I just read it a bit ago, but I'll read it again. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. All right, there's one other thing in Sardis. I imagine our time is getting there. Yes, our time is getting there. There's one other thing in Sardis, and that is this thing that we find called the book. Let me find it here. It's in verse 5. Okay. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What is this thing called the book of life? Where did that come from? The Book of Life. Where did you ever hear about the Book of Life? You know that Moses knew something about that Book of Life? And I don't know whoever told him about it, but he knew that there was a Book of Life. In Exodus 32, when Moses was asking God to forgive Israel, he offered to have his own name taken out as a substitute. Now listen to this. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses was offering to be sent to hell if he would only forgive the whole nation of Israel. My goodness. Would you ever make an offer like that? I don't think I'm ready for that. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, from the sound of it, it sounds like, all right, you've got your name in the book. You come with a clean sheet, brand new baby, you've never sinned. You got a clean sheet. But he says then that whoever sins is the one that gets his name blotted out of the book. All right. Daniel, I'm surprised. I found something in the book of Daniel. Daniel knew something about this. Daniel chapter 12, God revealed something to Daniel. And it's, we won't go much longer, brethren. I just want to take this up a little bit. Daniel 12, it's going to be in the first verse, if I can find Daniel 12. Here we are. It says, this is the end time now. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, amen, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So if there's anything that we need our name in that book. All right, this is the word to Daniel. We've got some more witnesses. Philippians 4, chapter 3. I was surprised that this book has been mentioned as much time as it really has. Philippians 4. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, Paul knew about that book, whose names are in the book of life. Now, there's a little bit more of a reference to this book in Revelation. So while we go to Revelation, we'll just take those few. Chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Brethren, we need our name in that book. Nothing else. We need our name in that book. Whatever it takes. Chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 17. Verse 8. Here we are. Big long verse. Amen. Let me make sure I got it right here. 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go unto perdition. In other words, he's going back in that pit. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, names were not written in the book from the, there's no comma there, from the foundation of the world. In other words, from the foundation of the world, God knew who was going to be in that book. But you could get your name taken out by sinning. Amen? When they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. I mentioned Revelation 20, especially verse 12. I've read it three times already today. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. So there's a plurality of books. That's for the sinners. Amen. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Go on to chapter 21. It mentioned several times here in these last chapter 21. Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination and maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, it's not just a book, it's the Lamb's book. And when you see the Lamb, you get in by the blood. The Lamb is the sacrificial offering, the Lamb. You get in by his blood. Amen. One more, verse 22, and almost one of the, well, it is the last verse, the very last verse. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I don't think that just refers to the book of Revelation. I think it refers to the whole book, the Word of God. And this is why I'm so fastidious about getting the true Word of God. Why I'm so leery of other translations. Why I like to go, and if there's any question about what that English word means, did the word change its meaning or anything like that, go back to the original word, the Greek word. You know, Greek was pretty much of a universal language 2,000 years ago. It seems that English has kind of taken its place as a universal language today. And I think the only reason it has done so is because of the King James Bible. All right, I made my point. So I'm going to shut the recording off and come to an end. Okay, come on. Stop recording, okay.